Last Sunday we started discussing this issue of Christ being the Son of the Most High. Look at verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We talked last Sunday about how the child is named by God Almighty before he's even born. Before he's even conceived, the Godhead has already determined what the name of the child would be. And the angel Gabriel here in this context comes to Mary and says to her, look, you're going to have a son, and when you have a son, you're supposed to name him Jesus. Why? Verse 32, he shall be great. Now watch what it says. He shall be called the Son of who? The Highest. His name at the end of verse 31 is Jesus. Being called Jesus, verse 32 tells you that being named Jesus, he will also be called or be known as the Son of the Highest. If you look at halfway through verse 32. So the Son of the Highest, Jesus, that's his name. He's also going to be called or known as by this title, the Son of the Highest. And that's what we started looking at last Sunday. Drop down to verse 35, if you would. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now remember, verse 34, Mary asked the question. She says, how in the world is this going to be, seeing that I know not a man, at the end of verse 34? And the angel Gabriel explains it to her in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now watch what it says. And the power of who? The Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of who? Of God. So Mary asked the question, the logical question, how's this going to be? And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, tells her, look it, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in verse 35. The power of the Highest is going to overshadow thee, and the result of this is going to be that the child that is born of you is going to be called and known as the Son of God. Verse 32 says he will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, you need to think about this just for a minute. The entire Godhead is involved in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, in verse 35, the power of the Highest overshadows Mary, according to verse 35. God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, is the one that is conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that he was found in fashion as a man. And so you had the Godhead, God the Father, overshadowing Mary, the Highest, overshadowing her when this happens. You have the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, the one that is conceived in the Virgin's womb and found in fashion as a man. And then also in verse 35, the Holy Spirit is involved. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall what? Come upon thee. The life that is going to begin to grow within Mary is going to come to be Not through a natural process, not through the natural process that all of us came to be here this morning, but through a supernatural action on the part of God Almighty. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in this process, and the result of the child that's going to be born is to be named Jesus in verse 31, and in verse 32, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of who? Now, why is he going to be called the Son of the Highest? Who overshadows Mary in verse 35 when the process takes place? Read it again. And the angel answered unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall what? Overshadow thee. Jesus Christ, in His birth, the entire Godhead is involved, and He is described in one of His titles that He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And that's what we were looking at and want to continue to look at this Sunday. Come over to Luke chapter 8, if you would. Come over to Luke chapter 8. That announcement there in Luke 1 of the angel Gabriel to Mary, she says to him, or to her, he says to her, I should say, that this child that she's to name Jesus will be called the Son of the Highest. Look with me at Luke chapter 8, look at verse 28. In the context here, Jesus is dealing with the demons that are in the maniac of Gadara here. Look at verse 28. And he saw Jesus. Now think about it. What did the angel tell her to name the child? Jesus. Okay? And in being named Jesus, verse 32 in chapter 1 said, He shall be called, He shall be great, and He shall be called the Son of who? Okay, so the demons in the maniac of Gadara here, notice what's going on. Verse 28, and when he saw who? So the demons in the man see the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Okay, they see Him and they recognize Him as Jesus. Read on. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before Him and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with Thee, who? Jesus, Son of God Most High. That fits, folks, with what it says in chapter 1. Chapter 1 says that He'll be called the Son of who? The Highest. This expression here, when it says, Son of God Most High, is referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually fulfillment, if you will, of the statement that the angel Gabriel makes in Luke chapter 1 about what Jesus will be called, because here you have the demons and the maniac of Gadara identifying Jesus, and when they identify Him as Jesus, what do they call Him? The Son of God what? Most High. Now look it, we don't have time to do this. We did this last Sunday. But I gave you the references. In Acts chapter 7, the word that is translated highest in Luke chapter 1, two times that we just read, is translated the Most High in Acts 7. In Acts 16, it's translated the Most High God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it's translated the Most High God. There's something distinct. When the Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the Son of the Highest, it is meant to identify something very specific about Him and what He is coming to do in His incarnation. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Folks, the name the Most High God means something very specific in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14. If we would have went to the verse in Hebrews chapter 7, we would have read about Melchizedek, who is identified by the writer of Hebrews as the priest of God Most High, or the Most High God. And then this is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 7. He's talking about this instance right here with Abraham. Look at verse 18. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of who? Now, where have we seen that phrase, the Most High God? We saw it in the New Testament, right? We saw that Jesus Christ is identified as the Son of the Highest. We've identified that the Greek word that is translated highest there is also translated the Most High and the Most High God twice in the New Testament by the translators of the King James Bible. And now here's Abraham. He's going to Melchizedek, the priest, notice, of the Most High God, verse 19. And he blessed him and said unto him, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now, what does that verse end? The possessor of what? What does the term in the Bible, the Most High God, mean? To be the Most High God, according to the Word of God, is to be the one that possesses what? Heaven and earth. Look at verse 22. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said, Give me persons and take goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of what? Folks, when Jesus Christ is identified by the angel Gabriel as the Son of the Most High, He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the Son of the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the Son of the One that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The phrase the Most High God in the Scripture means to be the One that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Come with me if you would to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer is not happy with his situation, and he wants a better position of authority. The original thinking process of Lucifer before he became Satan are summed up here in Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations?" Now, starting in verse 13 here, you're going to read five "I will" statements. Five statements that Lucifer made of things that he wanted to do and things that he wanted to accomplish. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart," number one, "I will ascend into heaven." Number two, "I will exalt my throne." There's the issue of throne, of accountability, of authority, above the stars of God. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." There's the first four. The fifth one is the summation of everything that he said. Notice what he says. "I will be like" who? He says, "I will be like the Most High." When Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High," he's saying something very, very specific. And what is he saying? If he's going to be like the Most High, that means he is going to have to be the possessor of what? Heaven and earth. And Lucifer goes out and enacts a plan, enacts a policy of evil, if you will, to see to it that he usurps God's authority in heaven and where? On earth. Cutting out of my notes some things, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul called, we studied this in great detail last week, Apostle Paul calls Satan the prince, the power of what? The air. John, the book of John, the writer, John calls him the prince of this what? Satan goes out, folks. Lucifer goes out, both in the heavenly realm, Ezekiel chapter 28, like we studied last Sunday, and he merchandises and he traffics a plan of evil out there in the heavenly echelons to try to convince the members, those principalities, those powers, those angelic beings out there in those thrones of accountability throughout the universe to follow him and his rebellion against God. And he succeeds in convincing a third of the heavenly hosts to join him in that rebellion. And it's at that point that Matthew chapter 24 says that the Lord, Matthew 25, sorry, the Lord created the lake of fire for the devil and his wife. What stopped the angelic rebellion in the heavens? The creation of what? Lake of fire. But that's not all. God made man. God made Adam and he put him where? Put him on the earth. And he tells him in Genesis chapter 1, he tells Adam to have dominion over the earth. To rule over it, to subdue it. The adversary comes in Genesis chapter 3, and what's he do? Go to Genesis chapter 3. The adversary comes in Genesis chapter 3, and he tempts him. He tempts Eve and Adam through Eve, and they disobey God. And when they disobey God, what enters into the world? Sin. And the authority that God put in Adam passed to who? And we went over all this last Sunday. So if you're having questions about some of this, you're going to have to go back and look at some of that, or we'd never finish the introduction. Immediately following the entrance of sin into the world, you read Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In verse 14, God starts to talk. And he says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Folks, immediately after the entrance of sin into the world, immediately after Satan comes and usurps the authority of God in the earth by causing mankind to fall into sin, God Almighty intervenes in the situation and promises Adam and the serpent, frankly, in the context here, that he is going to send the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the woman is going to be the one through whom he is going to redeem who? Humanity. Folks, you remember that in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes him into an exceeding high mountain, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and he shows him all the kingdoms of what? The earth. And what does he say to him? He says, all these will I what? Give thee if thou wilt fall down and do what? Worship me. Does the Lord Jesus Christ dispute with Satan about whether or not he has the authority to do that? No. If Satan is not in possession of the kingdoms of the world under his dominion and authority, then that is not a real temptation. Will there come a day, and we'll see in a minute, where the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over all the kingdoms of this earth? Yes. What Satan is doing is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, not with something the Lord Jesus Christ will never do, but he's tempting him to do it at the wrong one time. You think about that. And here we have the promise of Genesis 3. Come with me, if you would, to Luke 1. The promise of the seed of the woman is given. What's going on in Luke chapter 1? The angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary, a woman, and said, you're going to have what? You're going to have a child. And Mary's response is, how in the world is that possible? That's not possible. Okay? I haven't had the relationship necessary for that to happen. And she is told that the Holy Ghost will come upon her and that the power of the highest will do what? Overshadow her, and the result of this supernatural conception is going to be the production of the Son of God. That's what she's told. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman in the person of Jesus Christ is also to be called the Son of who? And the highest, the Most High, is the possessor of who? Of what, I should say? Heaven and earth. And Lucifer said, I will be like who? The Most High. And he went out and he hatched a plan and a scheme to usurp God's authority in heaven and earth. And so when this child is born, when this child is coming, the Son of the Highest, this is going to be the seed that God is going to use to undo what Satan has what? Done. And he's going to use him to undo it, not only in the earth, but also where? In the heavens. Now, what we want to do this morning, all that's reviewed, it only took 20 minutes. We want to look at the earth. You're in Luke chapter 1. You don't need to look far, folks, to start seeing the central issue here. Look at chapter 1, verse 31. Same verse that we just read. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name what? His name will be Jesus. Verse 32, number one, as Jesus, number one, he shall be great. Number two, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Number three, the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father who? Aha! So, Jesus is going to be given the throne of who? David. Number four, verse 32. Three, he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And number five, of his kingdom there shall be what? There are three issues there that I want to focus your attention on. Number one, he's going to be given the throne of his father David. Number two, he's going to rule over the house of who? Jacob. And number three, of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. So this Jesus that is being announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel is not only going to be the Son of God, but he's going to accomplish some very specific functions. We're just looking at three. He's going to be given a throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be what? Folks, this child is no normal child. This child is the fulfillment of covenant promises that God made to the nation of Israel. Come back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Come back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And as we read 2 Samuel, we're looking for three things. We're looking for a throne, we're looking for a house, and we're looking for a kingdom. A throne, a house, and a kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. The prophet comes in and he's going to give and speak to David what's known as the Davidic covenant. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy what? Seed after thee. Now Jesus is the seed of who? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Because Joseph was the house and lineage of who? David. Bethlehem was the city of David, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So when Caesar Augustus puts out a decree that all the world should be taxed in Luke chapter 2, and Joseph takes Mary as his greatly pregnant wife and goes from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and it's in Bethlehem that the days are fulfilled that she should bring forth her son. Why? To fulfill a prophecy made back here through Micah, in Micah chapter 5. Because he's going to be the seed of who? David. Read on, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. Here it is. And I will establish his what? Kingdom. What did Gabriel tell Mary this Jesus would do? Reign over the house of Jacob and of his what? Kingdom there should be what? No end. Verse 13. And he shall build what? There's the second issue, the house for my name, and I will establish the what? Throne. There it is. The throne, the house, and the what? There they are, all three right there. In this prophetic covenantal promise made with David, Jesus, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, is going to be the one that fulfills these promises. Drop down to verse 16. And thine house, there's the house again. And thy kingdom, there's the kingdom again, shall be established how long? Forever before thee. And here it is, the third thing. Thy throne shall be established how long? Folks, when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, hey, listen, you're going to have Jesus, and what he's going to do is he's going to be great, and he is going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God's going to give unto him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Does Mary know what the angel's telling her? Yes. How does she know? Because the Old Testament prophet said that there was going to come somebody of the seed of David that the Lord was going to fulfill these three things for. And now here is Mary being told she's going to have a baby, and the angel says, these are the things that this child is going to do what? Accomplish. Does Mary argue with the angel and say, wait a minute, time out, Gabriel. I just think this kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. No. She doesn't do that. Why does she not do that? Because she, as a first century Jewish person, was looking for a Messiah that would come and set up a what? Kingdom. And now she has just been given the shocking news, hey, you're the one the Lord's picked that's going to have the child, that's going to be the Son of the Highest, that's going to do this, this, and this. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, looking for the house, the throne, and the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. Upon the throne of who? David. And upon his what? Kingdom, to order it and establishment with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will what? Folks, when Gabriel comes and tells Mary she's going to have a child, and he says, this is what he's going to do, she understands all of those statements in relationship to these prophetic scriptures. There's no reason to reinterpret this. There's no reason to understand it for anything other than what it says. Come over to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. The goal, folks, of prophecy, the goal of the prophetic Scriptures in the Old Testament, the goal of the Psalms, the prophets, the Old Testament books, is the establishment of this kingdom in the earth, vested through the nation of Israel. This, listen to me. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 becomes the seed of who? Abraham. The seed of Abraham becomes the seed of Isaac, and the seed of Isaac becomes the seed of who? Jacob. The name Jacob means what? Israel. And how many sons does Jacob have? 12. And from those 12 sons come the 12 tribes of Judah. David and his family are a member of what tribe? Judah. So you have the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the house and lineage of who? David. That's who he is. He has a royal pedigree going all the way back to the promise originally made in Genesis 3:15. Okay? In all of it, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. We don't have time to explain Daniel 2. I just want verse 44 this morning. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of who? The highest. He is the one that is going to bring, he's of the house of David. He's going to inherit the throne of David, and he's going to reign over a kingdom, and he's going to do it for how long? Forever. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Folks, the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise to Abraham, the promise to Jacob, the promise to Isaac, the promise to the house of Israel, all those are made with who? They're made with the nation of Israel. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called what? Uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that's time past, ye were without who? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? What does it say in the Gospels? He says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. He came, as Matthew chapter 1, He came to save His people from their what? See, was there an advantage back here in time past when the Lord Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry to being a member of the nation of Israel, to being of the circumcision, to being of the house and lineage of David and the child of Abraham? Was there an advantage? Yes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, according to Galatians, is made of the woman made how? Under the law. And it says here, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of who? Israel. And strangers from the covenants of what? Is the promise that was made in 2 Samuel chapter 7 a covenant promise God made with Israel? And so if you were a Gentile in time past, you were a stranger from what? From that covenant. That's why it says when he's announced, when the birth of Christ is announced to Joseph, remember, Joseph is mindful not to marry his wife because of the scandal that it would cause. The angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, because that which is in her is conceived of what? The Holy Spirit. And he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their what? Why his people from their sin? Because the Gentiles were aliens. They were strangers from the covenantal promises that God made with the nation of Israel in time past. And here is the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 showing up and announcing not only to Mary but to the world that she is going to have a child, and that the child that Mary has is going to fulfill that covenant that God made with who? With David. Bottom line, end of story. Now we understand, and we'll see in a minute, that God had more in mind that He didn't tell anybody about yet. But when He comes, according to everything that is made known and revealed up to that point in time, He is announced as the one that is going to bring in the kingdom blessing that God promised to who? And by the way, when that kingdom is established, He will rule over, as we just saw, all these other what? Kingdoms. Thereby restoring the authority of God, where? In the earth. Come with me back to Luke chapter 1. The book of Malachi, folks, is the last book of the Old Testament to be written. And after the book of Malachi, if you read, there's a time period that's known in Scripture as the 400 years of silence. In other words, there's 400 years from the beginning, from the end of the book of Malachi till the next time God is recorded as speaking. And that's not until you get to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 11, and Zacharias, who's a priest, is going to go into the temple here, and so on. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The way the 400 years of silence is broken here by the angel of the Lord showing up in the temple as Zacharias goes in to minister in the priest's office and announce to Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and they're supposed to call him who? John. And John is going to be the one that goes before and prepares the way for who? The Lord. This is John the Baptist. And Zechariah said unto the angel, verse 18, Wherefore shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is stricken with years. In other words, we can't have kids. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things were performed, shall be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their what? Season. Zacharias is struck what? Dumb. Until the events come to pass. Turn the page, go to Luke chapter 1, look at verse 66. The child is born. Verse 66, and all they that heard laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and what? Now, earlier on it says that he's going to be struck what? Dumb until the child is what? So here we are later on in the passage. John the Baptist is born and his father, Zacharias, is going to talk for the first time throughout the duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And notice what he says. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and did what? Prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? Listen, who are his people? Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people to do what? Verse 69. And to raise up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant who? What did the angel Gabriel tell Mary about Jesus? That he was going to be the house of who? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now watch verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world what? Folks, since the world began, what have the prophets been talking about? What have they been speaking about? What have they been making known? They've been making known the fact that God was going to do this thing and he was going to establish, he's going to raise up a horn of salvation in the house of His servant David, that we should be saved from our enemies, verse 71, and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to who? Our fathers, and to remember His holy what? Covenant. The oath which He sware unto our father who? Abraham. Who were aliens from the covenants and promises according to Ephesians 2:12? The Gentiles. And here's Jesus, here is Zacharias speaking and saying, look, what's happening here is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets have been talking about since what? The world began. Verse 76. And the child shall be called the prophet of who? See, John is the prophet of the highest. Jesus is the son of who? The highest. But John, as the prophet of the highest, is the one that's going to prepare the way. And this event, according to the Holy Ghost, speaking through Zacharias, is the beginning of things being fulfilled that the prophets had talked about since when? The world began. Come over to Acts 3. Jesus, between Luke 1 and Acts 3, Jesus does a lot of things. A lot of miracles, signs, wonders, healings. He goes to the cross. He dies. He raises again the third day. Acts chapter 1, He ascends up into heaven. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, comes down upon the apostles. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His holy prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so what? Fulfilled. So the Old Testament stuff back there about the suffering, as of Acts 3, had all been what? So if the suffering had all been fulfilled, what was the only thing left unfulfilled? The glory. Remember, 1 Peter talks about the suffering of that the prophets searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow. So here is Peter in Acts 3 saying, look it, all the prophetic utterances about the suffering of Christ, all those things are what? They're fulfilled. So if the suffering's fulfilled, what's left unfulfilled as of Acts 3? The glory. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world what? You need to understand what Peter is saying here. Peter's saying, look, Israel, everything that the Old Testament said about the suffering of Christ, all that is what? Fulfilled. And oh, by the way, who killed Him? You guys did. So if you want the times of refreshing, if you want the kingdom that has been spoken about, talked about, made known, and preached about since the world began, what do you need to do in verse 19? Repent. And if they repent, Peter is telling them that if they repent, God the Father will send who? Jesus Christ. And in sending Jesus Christ, what will He do? He will bring in and usher in the times of restitution of what? All things. Those things which were being spoken about by the holy prophets since when? The world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, now watch this. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these what? Days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto who? Abraham. What is Peter saying to Israel? He's saying, you killed the king. If you'll repent and change your mind about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, God the Father will send Christ back and He will establish and usher in the times of what? Restitution of all things. And all these things that He'll usher in are the very things that were spoken about by the Old Testament prophets since when? What was Israel's reaction to this? Did they receive this? Did they repent? Did they change their mind as a nation about who the Lord was? No, you read on in Acts 7 and they stone Stephen. And Stephen looks up steadfastly into heaven being filled with the Holy Spirit and they say what? They rush upon him with one accord and they kill him with what? Stones. Folks, what happened to the kingdom? What? You're in Acts 3, what happened to the kingdom? I want you to look at verse 20. Acts 3, verse 20. You see where it says, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. You see the verb tense, He shall what? Send. In language, in every language, there are different moods on, there are different verb mood tenses. Okay? One of the mood tenses, both in Greek and in English, is called the subjunctive. Now, this is an English lesson and partially a Greek lesson, but you go look this up. Go to blueletterbible.org, type in Acts chapter, you can check me out on this, type in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, look at the tools, and it'll show you what the tense is, and it'll say subjunctive mood. Okay? What that means is the mood of potentiality. Okay? That means that in order for this to happen, some condition has to be what? Met. The condition is back in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be what? So if Israel repents in verse 19, in verse 20, will He send Christ back? Yes. But what if they don't repent in verse 19? He won't what? He won't send them, at least not then. You need to understand something. You need not misunderstand what I'm saying to you. God does things in such a way with the nation of Israel so as not in any way, shape, manner, or form to tip His hand with respect to the revelation of the mystery. So that when Israel is rendered in unbelief, they do so because of their own unbelief as a nation according to their program. And so God can be 100% just in doing that because He says, look, if you... Now, does God from eternity past know that they're not going to do it? Does He know and has He planned for the revelation of the mystery since before the world began? Yes. But He's dealing with a group of people. The mystery has not been revealed yet. And so He's dealing with them according to their prophetic scripture. And He's dealing with them in a way that is fair and that is just. And so when He ultimately is going to set them aside, He's going to do so because of their stubborn hard-heartedness and their unbelief about who Christ was, not because they never could choose to do what. Here they are. The moment of decision in Israel has arrived. If they repent, everything that the prophets had said from the foundation of the world will all be what? Will be fulfilled. What does Israel do? They don't repent. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The unrepentance of Israel leads to their being set aside and something new. New, not in the mind of God. New, not in the plans and purposes of Almighty God. Not new there. But new in the sense of man's knowledge of it. Because what God does is He holds back. Remember, folks, the main thing in your Bible is this contention between God and the adversary over who can run the show. Here's the Most High God. Lucifer says, I'll be like who? And he goes out and traffics a plan to secure authority in heaven and on earth. And so ever since then, God has been ushering forth His own plans of repossession. One of those plans He tells mankind about from the foundation of the world, and it relates to a king establishing a kingdom where? On the earth. The other part of it, He says what? Nothing about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all earthly blessings in the kingdom of Christ. Is that what it said? Oh, you should be objecting then. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings where? In heavenly what? Places. In Christ. Go with me to verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Notice the focal point of Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ would be called the Son of the Highest. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all what? Who's Lord Jesus Christ? The baby. The Son of the Highest has been exalted far above what? Principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is what? Name. Chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Or verse 7. And in the ages to come, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? See, folks, you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, our future, our hope is not the Lord returning to establish a kingdom on the earth, but it's in the participation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the government of what? Heaven. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, trying to move quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto who? Folks, our conversation is where? It's in heaven. Why? Because we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in heaven. Not to come down to earth and establish a kingdom, but to appear in the heavens where He will catch us all up to meet Him where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are on the earth. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth where? At the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here it is, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him where? In where? In glory. Folks, something happened. Something happened in the plan and program of God to shift the focus from the earth and the establishment of a king and a kingdom on the earth that had been spoken of since the world began to focus and shift our attention on spiritual blessing where? In being seated with Christ in high places. About having our affections set on things above, not things where? Here on the earth. Because the next time the Lord appears, you and I will appear with Him where? in glory. Different focus. How can that be? Go to Ephesians 3. Folks, I know for some of you this might be the first time you've ever heard this. Okay? What I'm saying to you, you might not have ever heard this before, and you might think I'm a crazy loon. You're certainly welcome to that opinion. There are many people that feel so. Not to mention any names. But for some of you, you've heard this. This is your 100th time, possibly. Every time I think about this, I get amazed to a whole other level of what I've thought I could be amazed. To think that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the Son of the Highest, and that God would send Him not just to save me from my sin, but to accomplish an entire eternal purpose of setting things right in the universe and using His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one to do it. And then on top of that, to make you and I participants in what He's doing. It's amazing. It's completely amazing. Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you," or there it is, the dispensation, how that by revelation He made known unto me what? See, this dispensation is a mystery. It's not a mystery like, ooh, spooky. It's a mystery in that it was previously what? Unknown and kept secret. Verse 4, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Did Mary know it? Did Zacharias know it? Did Joseph know it? Did Malachi or Isaiah or Daniel or Jeremiah, did any of them know it? No. "As it is now what? Revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body." When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, where were the Gentiles? They were afar off. They were without hope. They were without God. Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of who? And now, through the revelation of this mystery, of this dispensation of the grace of God, that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, God is now revealing and manifesting a part of His plan they previously kept what? Secret. "That the Gentiles," verse 6, "should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel," verse 7, "whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among" who? What's He preaching among the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of what? Folks, why are they unsearchable? Because they are a mystery, not made known in other what? We just read it. Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made" what? So if it's not made known, if it's not there to be found, if it's unsearchable, that means it was a mystery. It was a secret. God held the information back for a time until He reveals it to who? Paul. And Paul to us. Verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the" here it is, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid" where? You need to understand this. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. You can't get your little, honeycomb decoder key that I got in the cereal box when I was a kid and go back to the Old Testament and shine it over the words trying to find the mystery in secret form. No. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. It's hid in who? It's hid in God. God kept it a what? A secret. "Which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by" who? Jesus Christ. See, folks, is there a difference between that which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God and Zechariah's statement in Luke chapter 1 and Peter's statement in Acts chapter 3 about everything that the prophets had made known, spoke about, talked about since the world began? "To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places," there it is, heavenly places again, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." There's so much stuff to teach here, but I want verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in who? The eternal purpose of God was purposed in who, according to that verse? Christ Jesus. The angel Gabriel shows up to Mary and announces the birth of Jesus and says, "You shall call His name what? Jesus. He shall be great, and He shall be called the Son of who?" Because it's Him, it's that seed that's going to be born, that's going to be the one that accomplishes the entire eternal purpose of who? Of God. And that eternal purpose is to center again everything in heaven and everything in earth in one person, and that person is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. We get Colossians, just two more things and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1. Folks, you need to understand something. The incarnation and birth of Christ mean far more to God than simply Him coming to pay the price for our sins. Now, as I said to you last Sunday, that's not inconsequential. That's pretty great. But there's more going on than just that. There's an internal plan and purpose of God that God is working forth, and He's doing it in this way to demonstrate Himself and His own what? Wisdom. You need to think about this. It was never... Lucifer was the created cherub of God. He knows that God's more powerful than he is. The dispute was never a question of who was more powerful. The dispute was always a question of who had the superior what? Wisdom. That's what it was about. Go read Ezekiel 28. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be what?" And so all God does is keep a what? All God does to bring about the completion of His plan is just hold back and keep a secret about a portion of it and not tell anybody about it. Colossians chapter 1, for the sake of time, we've got to move so we're done on time. Verse 16, "For by Him," that's Christ, "were all things created in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made for Him, were made by Him, created by Him and for Him." Folks, in the heaven, you got thrones, principalities, powers, mights, dominions. They're in heaven. They're invisible. In the earth, you have thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers that are what? They're visible. The ones on earth are real. The ones in heaven are what? Real. And they were all created by Him and what? For Him. Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." Folks, what are the all things? Let's work backwards. Look at verse 17. All things consist. And He is before all things. End of verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. Go to the beginning of verse 16. "For by Him were all things created." When He's talking about all things being created, what's He talking about? He's not talking about the trees and the grass and the animals and the whales and the birds and the bees. He's talking about the structures of governmental authority. And He says they're all created by Him and for Him. So when you come down to verse 18 and you read the last phrase in verse 18, "that in all things He might have the what?" You understand what it's saying? It's saying that all this was done so that in the end, in all of these structures of governmental authority, the Lord Jesus Christ would have the what? The preeminence. He would be the preeminent one. Verse 19. "For it pleased" who? "The Father, that in Him," that's Christ, "should all fullness" what? Wow. This passage is describing the exalted position of Christ. What you're reading about in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary is the announcement of the birth of the Son of the Highest. Verse 20, and having made peace with the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things where. What does it mean to be the Most High? It means to be the possessor of what? What did Colossians 1:20 just tell you? Read it again. That, and having made peace by through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things where? In earth, and things where? See, all the Son of the Highest is going to win back and reconcile the authority of God Almighty, the Most High God, both in heaven and where? In earth. There's a reason why He's called the Son of the Highest. Because He's going to be the one to go out and execute this and win all this back under the God's authority. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 25. There's far more we could say about these things. We just don't have time right now. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, Paul says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill what? The Word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made what? Folks, your Bible would be incomplete without the Pauline revelation. Because it's the, according to these verses, it's the revelation of the mystery that fulfills and completes the Word of God. Because it teaches you about the eternal purpose of God, not just to establish a kingdom in the earth like the prophets predicted in time past, but about this undealt with realm of how God is going to win back the authority for Himself in the heavens. That was a secret. But it's through this revelation of this mystery that we can now sit back and understand the entire eternal purpose of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that He purposed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To conclude, let's go to Ephesians 1. Folks, I know that we've said a lot of stuff here. Okay? If you've heard it before, you probably were able to follow, pick up on a lot of it. If you're new to it, you need to roll up your sleeves, you need to get out your Bible, and you need to study these things. And you need to see them for what they are. We're not playing any tricks or games here. We're just reading plain words in English and understanding what God said. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in who? Christ. Both which are where? In heaven, and which are where? On earth. Even in who? Folks, the eternal plan and purpose of God is to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that the child she's going to have is going to be named Jesus, and that He's going to be the Son of who? The Highest. That title, that expression, the Son of the Highest, has far more significance. It's not a random, loose word that the angel Gabriel utters forth. It is a word and a title of high, important significance of what Christ will accomplish from the perspective of eternity. Just a slight commercial. I was asked by some people involved to say that during the Friday night Bible study that meets the next time on January 10, they're at a good place for you to start to learn more about what we're talking about here. Because they're at a section in that study where they are talking about these things. And so if you'd like to know more or learn more, consider coming up to the January 10 Bible study. Not that we won't study more about it in this setting in the future. Let's have a word of prayer to close this. And then I would like for somebody to go back and tell the people in the other end of the building that we're going to be having communion. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would have a full, as full of understanding as we can have of the totality and the significance of the incarnation of Christ. Folks, Lord, we understand that the day that we celebrate as Christmas for many people has come and gone, never to be thought of again until next year. But so much of what we believe rides upon and hinges upon the incarnation of Christ. Just as the resurrection is not something that as believers we should celebrate once a year on Easter, the incarnation is not something that should be far from our minds and our understandings except but for a season of the year. Not that there's anything wrong with reflecting upon it during a specific time, but the accomplishment of the entire plan and purpose of God, the eternal plan of what You were seeking to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ is all present when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and the power of the Highest overshadowed her. So that the thing, the life that was conceived within her womb could be called the Son of God. And so not only would He come to die for sin, but He would also come to accomplish the plans and purposes of the Godhead that they had from eternity past. And that through our salvation, through our belief in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His shed blood upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead, we can be a part of that plan. A part of what God is seeking to do in the universe He created for Himself. We pray that we would allow these things to sink into our hearts and minds. And that we would take Paul's instructions seriously and set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Lord, we pray now as we are going to set aside some time to reflect on upon Your crucifixion and resurrection, that we would do so in a way and in a manner that brings honor and glory to You, understanding that the price has been paid. The debt has been taken care of. And that salvation for us is a free gift that we receive by placing our faith in what You did for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.